Thanks again to the Chancel Choir. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. You are a witness to us this morning. Yes. Grace, peace, and mercy are ours this day through our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, this week at Mount Olivet, we continue in this sermon series that we've been doing all fall, considering the question, why church, you know, might be a fair question to ask. You know, why show up at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and sit amongst this ragtag group and do all this stuff? And, you know, most of the weekly themes, I think, seem a bit sensible. You know, I was reviewing them in the Messenger, you know, one, so we can see God. Hopefully, when we come to church, we have a better understanding of who God is in the world. So we can tell the truth so that we're reminded we're not alone, so we can change and grow, live with courage, that's coming up, make hard choices, give thanks. But then right in the middle of that is one that kind of perhaps is a little bit strange or comes across a little weird, and that's today, why church? So we can sin boldly. Now, you know, go home later today and talk to your neighbors and say, oh, I was in church, and they'll be like, oh, what was the message today? Well, in church today, they told us to go out and sin. And you'll get some eyebrows raised. They'll be like, what's going on there? This is strange. And it wouldn't be the first time that people would have encountered that phrase this way, especially if it's taken out of context of where it occurred. Despite the confusion, this statement may actually hold a beautiful truth and a precious promise of the true heart of the gospel and the life of faith. Pastor Dixon is preaching over in Minneapolis this morning, and he's our resident historian on staff. So in honor of him, and we've got to give you some history here. The phrase comes from a letter the old monk, Martin Luther, wrote to, as what Dixon put it, his brainiac buddy, Philip Melanchthon, in 1521. And Luther was hiding in secret in Wartburg Castle because there was an arrest warrant out for him and death threats due to him speaking out against the corruption in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And while he's hiding out, meanwhile, there are other leaders of the Reformation, Philip Melanchthon included, and others too, who have gotten behind this, that are continuing the reforms in the communities surrounding. And there were many issues at stake. Some leaders were saying that if monks and priests continued in the old practices of the church, they were to be written off as terrible sinners, don't have anything to do with them, consider them as, you know, evil. Some leaders were even saying that the laity, that's all of y'all, if they didn't get behind the changes, they're to be written off and to browbeat them and such with this as well. Well, Philip is caught in the middle, not exactly knowing what to do because he supported the changes and the reforms they were trying to make, but didn't really feel comfortable, you know, condemning people and browbeating everybody with the changes. And he's worried and looking for guidance. And he's kind of stuck. You know, if I do this thing, it seems it's not going to work out for these certain ways. And if I do this thing, it's really going to alienate and cause trouble in this way. What do I do? You ever been in a situation like that? Well, Luther writes back and gives him advice on many of the issues. But then toward the end of the letter, he gets personal with his buddy Philip. He reminds Phil that the heart of who God is in Christ is a savior to sinners. And then Luther reminds Philip, you are one. He says, whether you like it or not, Philip, essentially, you will be one, whether you like it or not. As long as we live in this world, sin will be a power in you and around you and against you. It will hang on us like death hangs on us. I think it's apparent these days that that's pretty true about the world. It doesn't take too much looking around to see that sin wages its ugly head in so many ways in our world. Pick a continent right now. There seems to be war, violence, political corruption, Worry and fear abound. There's hurt and pain. The creation groans. And, you know, you can try to shake it off, but it'll still be there. So Luther says, truthfully, don't think you can outthink sin, Philip, or get everything just perfect or just right so that you'll be utterly clean. No, that's not what the message of Jesus is for. The message of Jesus is for new life every day. So he tells Philip, be a sinner then, and sin boldly. And he follows it up by saying, and believe in Christ all the more boldly. Which is not to say, continue to sin, sin more, sin enthusiastically, scheme and plot and connive and lie as if there are no consequences for anything and don't worry about it. It's not saying that. Perhaps another kind of way to say it is to acknowledge that today's mistakes won't be the last ones. And there's a deep honesty and truth to that. Today won't be our last brush with sin and death and evil in the world. Sin and death and evil creeps in whether we like it or not, no matter how good we try to be, no matter how loving we are, no matter how generous. The Reformation agenda for Luther and those who were behind this revealing of the gospel was rather how the promise of God was going to be preached and handed over in its purest form. How to get out of the way of the promise so you can hear it better and receive it more fully in your life. So Luther, in his brazen way, reminds Philip who Jesus is. That is, a savior of sinners. Years ago, as a part of an education class, I remember at seminary, we were looking at kind of church marketing and communication, like how a church presents themselves in the community and in different periodicals and things. And we were looking at church websites. And we stumbled upon one, which I remember, and we got to the website, and there was a banner across the top of the website with a slogan, and it said, come as you are, leave better. How enticing that is. How nice it sounds. How maybe even logical it might seem. But when you dig into it, perhaps it misses the mark, and I believe it denies the true transforming power of the gospel. You see, it kind of comes from the standpoint that the Christian life is about progress, or a personal plan to get better in some way. Now, can you get better at loving others? Yeah. Can a person learn and practice and improve at being more generous? Surely. Can a person's perspective be changed, new habits be formed, wrongs be righted, and a more peaceful, loving, and compassionate heart be open to the world? You betcha. Should you work on those things? Please do. And then remember that you'll still be in need of as much of God's grace as you were yesterday. That's the difference between the true gospel and other things which are touted as the gospel. In the true gospel, you don't make any progress because it's death and resurrection. And sadly, so much of our idea in the world is that we can make progress, we can get better, and what often follows is that ultimately there's a hierarchy set up in our hearts, just like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. We start comparing ourselves to others, measuring, are we better than them or less than? Or we start comparing ourselves to ourselves. You know, well, at least I'm better than I was yesterday. Instead, the tax collector acknowledges that he is imperfect and part of an imperfect world, and he acknowledges and bears responsibility in some way, shape, or form for it and says, Lord, have mercy. And at the end of the parable, Jesus says, it's that guy that goes home justified. The guy who is a traitor to his own people, who's a part of a political, corrupt, occupied country, who's unclean and unrighteous by the holy standards. That guy's lifted up. There are ways, so many ways we could put this. Pastor Dixon and I had a lot of fun chatting about it this week, and he's got such a knack for articulating this beautiful promise. But I thought perhaps another way is to say what might be across a church website. Come as you are, leave no better. Or perhaps, come as you are and leave maybe kind of pretty much the same as you came, but only having heard anew who you are now, forgiven, loved, sent forth again into the world. Maybe it should say, come as you are, leave reminded whose you are. I think the world needs that a lot more than people who are making themselves their own personal project. We will leave today and indeed get up every day to encounter a world and ourselves which bear the weight of sin and death. We will leave, though, with a promise that you may go forth boldly into that world, acknowledging all of the muck that's there, and yet believing more boldly that God's love is for you and for all. And then to sin boldly, as Luther says, really means to live boldly, even love boldly. Love your neighbor boldly in the ways that you can, with the gifts that you have, in the vocations that you've been gifted by God, and to continue to confess daily and hear again that there is new life. Come as you are. Leave no better, but reminded whose you are. Thanks be to God. Amen.